You're listening to the audio podcast of the weekly message preached at Central United Methodist Church in Arlington, Virginia. You're invited to worship with us in person on Saturdays at 4:30 p.m. or virtually through Zoom or Facebook on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Visit us at www.cumcballston.org. There you can learn more about our congregation and how we worship God, serve others, and embrace all.
Good morning.
I'm reading Jeremiah 29:10-14 from the Common English Bible. And the Lord proclaims, when Babylon's 70 years are up, I will come and fulfill my gracious promise to you, back to this place. I know the plans I have in mind for you, declares the Lord. They are plans for peace, not disaster, to give you a future filled with hope. When you call me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. When you search for me, yes, search for me with all your heart, you will find me. I will be present for you, declares the Lord, and I will end your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have scattered you, and I will bring you home after your long exile, declares the Lord. Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So this week, the World Series Baseball Championship kicked off, and it always takes me back to the time when I was in seminary at Boston University School of Theology. I had the privilege to live around the corner from Fenway Park. If you've ever seen a shot of Fenway and you've seen that Citgo sign in the background, our building was right under that sign. Now, I'm not generally much of a sports fan, but living next to Fenway in 2004 meant that it became mandatory to cheer for the Red Sox. And during that time, I learned something about the power of hope from some of those lifetime Red Sox fans. You see, the last time the team had won a World Series was 1918. So for 86 years, the locals would hold out hope that their team would finally win again. 86 years is a long time. It's longer than a lifetime for some folks. In 1995, Red Sox fan Christopher Collins Sr. was dying of cancer at the young age of 43. And he made the request to his wife that when the time came, his family would etch this phrase on his tombstone: never lived long enough to see the Red Sox win it all. In 2004, just hours after the series ended with a Red Sox victory, his son, Chris Jr., made his way to the cemetery for an emotional graveside celebration at his dad's headstone. Rooting for a sports team with an 86-year failure to win a championship pales in comparison with some of the challenges we face in the world today, where war is raging in multiple countries, and yet another mass shooting happened in our country just this week. It's easy for us to look at the state of the world right now and be disheartened and to lose hope for the future. How do we hold on to hope? But we are not the first generation to ask this question in the face of global challenges, to ask these questions in a way that could lead us to hopelessness. If we go back before the time of Christ, there was a prophet named Jeremiah, and he wrote to another generation of people who had every reason to be hopeless about their future. It's the year 588 BC. It is about the time of the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem and the beginning of a time known as the exile, the time when God's people were forced to leave their homeland and go to Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah has been trying to preach to God's people, calling them to turn from their practices of social injustice, to turn from their practice of idolatry. And because of his prophetic preaching, he found himself imprisoned by the empire, by the king of Judah. So there in prison, with war raging, his despair growing, Jeremiah gets a new word from God. And this word is different than the one he had gotten before. Some might say it's a little strange given the circumstance. It has to do with some family business. You see, his family had a plot of land that needed to be purchased by the right of redemption. It's a law that allows for family members to purchase property to keep it in the family. And so there in prison, Jeremiah gets a message from his cousin Hanamel, and his cousin is begging Jeremiah to buy this family farm. It's kind of an absurd request. It's the wrong time to be investing in real estate. It's the wrong time to be investing in the future. It's time to be panicked about the present, to be panicked about war, to be panicked about the exile that is just beginning, to be panicked about the future that looks entirely bleak. But in prison, Jeremiah doesn't watch the news. Jeremiah doesn't listen to prophets of doom on the television or talk radio. Jeremiah knows that the king of Judah doesn't run the world, and neither does the king of Babylon. He knows that no earthly king runs this world. He knows that it is God who runs this world. And he knows that God will always have the last word. And the good news is that God's last word is always renewal. It is never destruction. God's word of renewal is about this covenant. Just before the text that Jeanette read for us, God reminds Jeremiah of the covenant. Quote, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It won't be anything like the old one," God says. God's people didn't understand that one. They couldn't follow the laws. So this time, God says, "I will put my law within them. I will write my law on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will forget their sins." And so it is in that spirit that Jeremiah receives this word in prison. It is in a spirit of this promise of a future, trusting in God, that Jeremiah decides to buy the family farm, to know that there will be a day in the future when houses and fields and vineyards will flourish again. It may not be in his lifetime, but he trusts that God will see his family farm into the future and give them a promise. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, another theologian, was also in prison, and he wrote a letter to his fiancée, and he referenced this land purchase. He wrote to his fiancée by saying, "When Jeremiah said in his people's hour of direst need that houses and fields and vineyards shall be bought in this land again, it was a token of confidence in the future. Our marriage must be a yes to God's reign on earth. It must strengthen our resolve to do and accomplish something for God's kingdom here." Bonhoeffer's words, inspired by Jeremiah, are as true today as they were when he wrote them decades ago. We live in a world where bad news is the news of the day, whether it's pandemic or protest, violence and pain. A source of despair is all around us if we turn to the right channels. As a result, it is tempting to react to the tragedies of our current situation by becoming someone who can't handle watching any of the news, by focusing just on our own selfish desires in this life and not thinking about the future. But the people who have Jeremiah as a prophet, which includes you and me, we know that we have a God who is a source of hope and life and strength, and that in our Savior Jesus Christ, we can find hope that lives beyond us. This is how we live with a radical hope, not one that denies reality, not one that ignores the brokenness of the world, but the one that knows that God has a plan. And sometimes it takes generations for that plan to come true, but God does indeed have a future with hope. God has plans for us as a church. In God's promise that Jeanette read for us, he said, "When Babylon's 70 years are up, I will come and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. I know the plans I have in mind for you. They are plans for peace, not disaster, to give you a future filled with hope." So that promise to Jeremiah in prison came with a 70-year timeline. So Jeremiah bought that family farm knowing that he would not live to see it come to fruition. But for an eternal God, 70 years is not even the blink of an eye. Even though it was more than a lifetime for him, he could live and stand on the promise that God was giving to him to then give to others. This is how we keep hope alive. We remember that God is faithful to promises made centuries ago, and God continues to be faithful to that covenant today. We remember that hope is not some sentimental feeling. Hope is an orientation of our hearts and our minds that leads us to action. Hope orients the way that we live, the way that we invest our time, our talents, and our treasure. By our baptisms, we are called to be people of hope. We are called to stand with people like Jeremiah, with people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and also to listen to the wisdom that came from another theologian, Daniel Barrington. He said, Jeremiah's field collapses time. It symbolizes promise and gift and looking at the future when the land will be restored and it will be flowing with milk and honey. We have a very short experience of exile. This time of COVID, this time outside of our building, it's only a few years. It's not even a generation. And we look forward to moving home again in the spring. We know that God has a plan and a future with hope for us, and it is our opportunity to invest in that future today. Hopefully you received your pledge cards to make a financial commitment. If you didn't, Tish has extras, but in a moment, you'll be invited to bring it forward and place it in the offering plate. And then you can take a moment and kneel in prayer to pray not only for your financial commitments, but also to pray for how you're going to be investing your time and your energy. God is going to give us this future with hope if we are willing to make that investment. It is about both the financial resources, but also our time and energy to connect with one another through phone calls and cards and emails and texts, and to invest in the time that we have with our mission events, our worship services, and all of the things that we will begin to do in our new space in the spring. We do this not just for our own benefit, but we do this for the future generations, the ones that will be worshiping in Arlington in 70 years, for the people who will come to know Christ because of the legacy of the people sitting in the pews and watching at home on Zoom right now. How will you invest your time, your talent, and your treasure so that 70 years from now, there are people called United Methodist, well, maybe let's not say United Methodist. We don't know 70 years from now what that'll be, but there are people part of Central who came to know the love of God made real for us in Jesus Christ because of the legacy of the faith of the people gathered here today and at home. So friends, let us make our investment in this future with hope. If you have your pledge card, I invite you to bring it forward. And if not, you are still invited to come forward to kneel in prayer.